Sounds good. All right.
Down to one bar now. No. Was somebody tinkling out?
If anybody would like to mute their cell phones, they're welcome to.
The one lady, last time it was her infusion pump.
Well, then she can leave that alone.
Yes.
That's fine. That's, if you got an infusion pump, look at you.
Go for it.
Look at you. What a helper. All right, 20 seconds. Have you already turned this on, Marty, or do I need to push it again? I'd like for you to give me your first name, your last name, and where you park, so that we can provide an alibi in case something happens. We'll be able to. I'm kidding. It's all right. See? We'll take care of you. Okay. Hi. My name is Roger Yancey. I'm excited to get to be with you. I just wanted to let you know a little bit about who I am. I'm the executive director of the Con Evergreen Bass Association, which is an association directly north of Houston, Beltway 8, all the way over toward Cypress, all the way out almost toward Livingston, and then north, south of Madisonville. And so I get to work with a lot of churches. I get to work with a lot of good folks. And so I really appreciate you, because I will tell you that what David was sharing earlier about you being the core of what God is doing in the church is real. And I can always tell how healthy a church is when we do health assessments by the leadership of the laity in that church. And I'm always looking, who's teaching your small group ministry? Who's involved in these different aspects? So I appreciate your interest and your commitment to investing in that way. So we're going to ask the Lord to bless our time, and then I want to visit with you. Father God, bless this and give us wisdom as we seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, I need to tell you something. When I sent my stuff in and I gave them the full title, they cut my title, okay? Because I sent them Lessons from a Carpenter, not Jesus, so that you would know I was not going to do the 12 principles of what Jesus did with the apostles or alliterate. And so if that's what you were expecting and you got your hopes up and you want to go somewhere else, you're not going to hurt my feelings, okay? But if you're going to do it, do it now. Don't do it in about 5 minutes ago. Now there's a dog. And then, you know, now I gotta really feel it. But this is all about Jesus, people, right? And about the things that you're gonna recognize. I use scripture and everything. But I just wanted you to know that I want to talk to you literally about a carpenter. Because the most influential leader, trainer in my life was my father. And he was a journeyman carpenter. And that's how he put himself through university. And then he began to be part of some construction companies. Then he became an owner of it, and with two other guys. And then they owned a string of construction companies throughout the Southwest. And they did interior finish out. So they would do, like, in this room, these walls, these ceilings, not the floors, but the door jams, and that was their deal. So, like, downtown Houston, there's a number of those larger buildings that they did. They did the Sears Tower in Chicago. They've done, you know, buildings that you would recognize, and then they did 7-Eleven. So, I mean, it was like, if it had a ceiling and it had a wall and it was metal stud, they're willing. And so that's what I grew up around. So I learned a lot watching my mom and dad, because they were both grew up poor and all made good choices about how not letting their past define their future. And so through that, I grew up in a home in which going to church was not something we discussed, it's something we did. I never remember time sitting around saying, I don't know if we're going to go to church. We went to church. The Lutheran pastor's kids next door didn't go to church on Sunday night because they were progressive. But we went to church on Sunday night. And my parents were always teaching in small group. Now, we called it Sunday school, and I'm going to revert on occasion. I told the other group I've gone to support groups, trying to not say Sunday school, but it still comes out of my mouth. But small groups, however you want to say it, life, Bible studies, love that. And so they were always teachers, department directors. I mean, that's what I grew up with. I thought everybody on Sunday night did something with other people. I thought everybody liked hanging out together in church. That's how I grew up. That's how I still like to live, because I actually like people that love Jesus. I want to be with them. I don't want to just walk past them. So I want to give you some lessons, some very practical lessons, because I too was a journeyman carpenter, went up the ranks, how I paid for university and most of seminary before I became a church planter and a pastor. And so, and God used that to build church buildings and some other things that I do. And so, what are some practical lessons? Now, that's my mom and dad. My mom's on the right. But I never assume eyesight works well. My dad's on the left. My mom is 80 years old. She still teaches Bible. She's at Travis Avenue. She's teaching on the Jewishness of Jesus right now on a weekly basis. My dad, he went home to be in heaven 10 years ago, so he doesn't have to be taught anything else now. He's got a pretty good perspective. And so, huh?
Good-looking people.
Oh, they are. I got hope. So, I want to give you lessons from a carpenter. And some of these lessons are directly from my father. Some of these lessons were really my mom and dad. But I just want to give you some leadership lessons, some practical leadership lessons. So, number one, be prepared on purpose. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand in the presence of kings. He will not stand in the presence of unknown men. And what that meant for me as I was growing up is my dad would look at me and say, Roger, never get on a job that you're not ready to do the job you're getting on the job to do. Have the tools you're supposed to have. Have the plans you're supposed to build from. Be ready. Never be the guy that says, oh, I forgot that. If I only could make one more trip, I could take care of that. And when I think about leading people, leading small groups, when I was in the roles that I am now, I want not just to be prepared, but I want to be prepared on purpose. And what that means is I'm just not ready. I know what I'm ready to go do. I'm not just ready to share my faith. I'm looking to share my faith. So I'm not just doing some of the work and saying, well, if it shows up, I'm ready to go. I have a purpose I'm going toward. And so when you're going to your group, it's not enough just to prepare the lesson. It's not enough just to prepare what the announcements are going to be. We also have to say, God, give me a heart that understands my real role is not just to show up to do this job or this ministry. I'm here to connect to your people. I'm here to connect to the person who doesn't know you yet. I'm here to see the people others have spent the week ignoring. That's my heart for you, Lord. Help me not miss anybody. Because if we're not careful, we'll go to church, we'll talk about God's love, and miss the opportunity to actually be God's love into that person's life. So be prepared on purpose. The second one is measure twice, cut once. Because when you're on a job site and you're going to cut a board, or you're going to cut a piece of sheetrock, or you're going to cut a couple, or whatever you're doing, if you don't know for sure that it's exactly what you need to cut, the way you want to cut it, you can miss and hit in such a way that you lose a resource that you can't recover. See, the thing is, you take a board that's 10 feet long, and you're supposed to cut it at 8 feet, and you cut it at 7 feet, 11 inches. That's not 8 feet. And you can sit there and say, I have what it says I have. And I claim it'll be what I claim. But it's not going to grow that board. Okay? You can stomp on it. You can roll it. You can do everything you want to do. That board's not growing. You know why? You already cut. We need to be very careful that when we're about to make a choice and the decisions that we make as leaders in people's lives, that the choice we're about to make is a choice that's the one we ought to take. We don't ever want to do something that cuts off the opportunity that could have been because we did it too fast, or we did what was easy, or we did what we just thought was best and didn't spend any time in prayer really saying, Lord, reveal to me your heart. It's fascinating to me in the Old Testament, if you look at the book of Numbers and you look at the movement of God's tabernacle in the wilderness, that he spent a lot of time training them how to wait. If I'm there for 3 days, wait. If I'm gone the next day, go. If I move and I'm staying there for a month, that's what you do. He was training them, keep obeying me. He was saying, I'm not a predictable God, but I'm a faithful God. So be faithful. Second, we don't pay you to roll out your cord. Now, let me break this out for you. Hey, by the way, anybody have construction background? Okay, then you already know what I'm going to say. But here's the thing. If starting time is 7:30 or 7, we don't pay you to get ready. We pay you to work. And so we would always say, get there 15, 20 minutes early, get your cord rolled out, get your screw gun plugged in, get the plans looked out, make sure where your materials is, and make sure that your gun is going before starting time is head. Be the guy that sets the pace, not the guy catching up. And as a leader, I want to be sure that when I'm going into a situation where people are responding to me and I'm responsible for them, that I'm ready for them and I'm greeting them and I'm receiving them, and that my head is ready to connect. And that I'm not rushing in hoping that the marker is there that was there last week but may not be there this week. Now, we all know that stuff happens. Traffic happens. I drove from Conroe to Houston. I'm going to tell you, that was the good side of the drive, all right? Mm-hmm. Going home would be faster. But the reality is that give yourself enough time, get there early enough so that you're prepared, you got everything laid out, so that as people come in or you're engaging with them, your heart is listening to them instead of your head being, where's my eraser? God's bringing somebody to you. So we don't pay you to roll out your cord. We want you to get focused. So like in my office, we go through these when we onboard an employee, and I just look at a new team member, I say, listen, if we're going to start answering phones at 8 o'clock, that means you ought to get here at 7:45. You need to go to the bathroom. That's on you. No problem. You need to get your makeup done. That's fine. You need to pull curlers out. Why are you here? Just get ready to go instead of getting here and saying, oh, I haven't had breakfast yet. Really? Well, tomorrow will be a better day for you. So let's go. All right? I don't mind if you eat a donut once. No. Okay. Lesson 4. Now, what time are we supposed to be out? 5 after 10, right? And I've got to be done with you by 10, so you have time for the survey. And so y'all are going to help me, right? So I get too close, you're going to say, Roger, you need to keep moving. Okay. Another one. By the way, if you got a question or something, if you don't stop me or chunk something, I just keep rolling. That's the way it works. Okay. So, lesson 4. Fair isn't always equal. Have you found out in this life that fair is not always equal? Aren't you glad God does not treat us fairly? Amen. If we got fair, we'd all be crispy critters.
That's true.
We would be the barbecue rotisserie of hell, because that's what we earn with sin. Fair is not always equal. In Matthew 20, the workers were working. Those that started at the very first of the day, watched him hire people all the way through the day, and then the people at the very end of the day got the same money they got, and they said, that's not fair. You know what? God didn't care. You got to know something about God. He's not worried about fair. He's all about grace. He's about mercy. He's about the reality of the hope that is found in Christ. Fair isn't always equal. The way I learned this I was working on a job. I was about 6 months from getting married. I was saving everything I could to be able to be ready to go. And my dad had me on this church job, and I was in between the semesters. I graduated mid, and I was waiting for June to get there so I could get married. And I'm working on this church in Oklahoma City, and this superintendent had it out for me, because every bad job you could do, I was given that job. I mean, if somebody had blown up the ceiling and done it wrong, I got to fix it. Not the guy that did it wrong, me. If something had blown up in the bathroom and the sheetrock had to be replaced, I had to do it. I had to reframe this. I had to do that. I was welding straps, and my dad believed in economy. So I had gloves that came to here, but I have scars from here to here. Okay? It's still, and my wife said, you got some funny freckles. I said, it's not freckles, honey, it's burn marks. But it was okay, because I still like welding, but I got longer gloves. But I was frustrated because there was the two guys on this job that got all the gravy. Everything that was simple, they were doing. And then I found out what they made. And they made way more than I made. And I was like, you know, once again, my father is not fair. So I prayed about it, and I thought, you're right, Lord. It's time for me to help them get corrected. And so I didn't say I was smart, but anyway, I went and sat down with them, and I said, Dad, I need to talk to you, and I laid it out to them. I talked about all these bad jobs I got, and I talked to them about how these guys were making much more money than I was making. They weren't doing near the work I was doing, and he just let me roll out my string. And then he looked at me and goes, is that it? Yeah. He said, well, Roger, let me explain. And then he got that look. It's that look that It's kind of like when he's saying, oh, bless your heart. In England, when they say bless your heart, what they mean is, oh, you're stupid. But anyway, he looked at me and said, Roger, you need to understand something. He said, 6 months from now, you're getting married. And this is how you're making your living. And I have committed, and I have told that superintendent to give you every bad job you can get. Because I wanted to be sure that whatever job somebody ever asked you to do, you were ready to do it. You would be able to say, I've done that before. Or you were able to say, I've done this, I can figure that out. I was trying to get you ready so you could support a family. That's why you were given those jobs. Here's the second thing. It's none of your business what I pay them. You agreed to a wage. Yes, sir. He said, you need to understand about those guys. This job for them is a placeholder. He said, they're one of my subcontractors. He said, every time I send them out on a job, I make money hand over fist on those guys. I just need to keep them happy enough till the next job shows up. So frankly, again, none of your business, my business, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to talk to the superintendent. And whatever he tells me you're worth, I'm going to pay you that. Is that all right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Appreciate you listening so well as we were in this conversation. Tell you what, I was leaving. Well, at the end of the day, it was great for me because I found out my dad actually loved me. And I knew he did, but I found out that actually he was plotting to help me grow. And I got a 40% raise. I mean, well, it was good. I could eat. And so I'm just telling you that sometimes with God, you think he's put you in this unfair situation. And what he's really trying to do is build your character to the place you can handle what's next. And I still love what a friend of mine said, where he said, you know, you need to know that when God has you in the furnace, his hand is on the thermostat, and he will never let it be 1 degree hotter than it has to be. And his eye is on the clock, and he won't leave you in there 1 second longer than you have. You can trust him. And you need to know that in your soul so that when that person in your group that you're leading, that you're encouraging, talks to you about life and says, I don't get it. My mom got cancer. My dad has Parkinson's. My little brother, we just found his dad. What's God doing to me? I want you to be able to look at them and say, listen, you're right. This isn't fair. It doesn't feel fair. But here's what you need to know. Even when life's not fair, our God's still good and he loves you. And he's here for you. And by the way, they're not looking for the best answer, but they are looking for a really good hug. Most people need a hug. They don't need theology at that moment. And just ripping out a Bible and starting to quote verses at them is not kind when you haven't loved them first and loved them well. So, fair isn't always equal. And by the way, if you're going to be in leadership, you have to understand something. If God's going to trust you with people, he's going to also trust you with pain. Lesson 5, when you're finished, grab a boo room. In other words, stay busy. Stay focused. I'm not talking about busy to the place where you don't have a life. I'm just talking about when you're in the class or whatever role that you're given and you're doing your job and maybe your job is finished and there's something else to do. Go do it. Pick up trash. Do whatever you got to do. I was on this large multi-rise buildings, about 12 stories tall, had about 100 units on it that were identical one way, identical the other way for building out for assisted living. It's the end of the day. We're about 15 minutes away from the whistle being blown. I'm looking at a floor and you would have thought it was the rafters. There is nobody. So I'm walking down the hallway. Where are y'all? Where are y'all? Where are y'all? Then I hear this voice at the end. We're over here. So I go in. There are like 14 grown men in a closet that's like 8x8 in the dark. And I'm like, what are you doing? They said, we're done for the day. We're just waiting here until it's time to go home. I was like, pardon me? And the guy says, come on in. I'm like, uh-uh. It's dark and y'all are strange. But I grabbed a broom. And I had guys upset with me because they said, you work too much. But I was raised that you owe people not just what they pay you. You owe them not just for the time you agree to. You owe them more to cover whatever time you didn't do well. Always be the guy that sets the pace, not the guy that's trying to catch up to the race. And as a leader, I'm just telling you that when they watch you do jobs that they think is beneath you, or they think is somebody else's job, and they see you do that and you do it with joy, they're like, well, if that's their attitude in serving, that can be my attitude in serving. And we set the pace. And that's like what Pastor Dave was saying about what happens when they come back in the room and this vision has been spread. Your attitude is contagious. So when you're supportive and encouraging, it is amazing. And when somebody has a legitimate question, it's okay to look at them and say, hey, great question. We'll find out an answer. But this is what we know. In this church, we always walk in truth. We're going to walk together. Dollar waiting on a dime. This is what that's about. This is not about you don't have value. It's about this. Don't ever put something of less value in front of something of great value. You see, sometimes what happens is, because, and I'm one of these guys that, even when I was like, 16, I'm teaching a Bible study at 6 o'clock in the morning. By the way, if you're teaching Bible study in high school at 6 o'clock in the morning, you're committed. And I was that wired. And so I got these guys coming in, and I'm ready to talk about Jacob's ladder, and I got charts, and I'm ready to go. And let me tell you something. You prepared, you're ready, and you're in that class. You need to remember something. The most important thing that's going to happen when you're teaching people is not the lesson you're about to teach, but it's your heart connecting to their heart and not missing when they're struggling. Some people work so hard to finish the class, they go past people that are in crisis. And they see somebody that normally comes in all cheerful, that is somber, and they don't ask, how are you doing? Or something's happening in class and somebody reveals, hey, last night my kid came in and they're dealing with some gender issues and we don't know what to do. And you look at them and say, well, we'll pray for you, but we need to get back to why there was a silver cupola on top of the acacia wood in the temple in the wilderness. That lesson doesn't matter at that moment. That life is hanging there hoping Jesus is present in the room. And as a teacher, you set that pace. So never put something less important in front of what is important. Lesson 7, you have to grow up. You have to get up to grow up. Proverbs 6:10-11 says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Now, in practical lesson, I will tell you, there's a whole generation that needs to hear, you have to get up to grow up. Just get up. Start moving. But we have people in our classes that need to be told, it's time to get up. They've hung out for 10 years, and they're not serving. They have spent their time just enjoying the fat of the land without giving. And as a teacher, part of my role as a leader is for me to identify the abilities of others and to pull them up to a new opportunity. So I don't want to just ask God, give me wisdom on what to teach, or God, help me understand how to navigate this situation. I'm asking God, help me see the future. Help me see the people I need to call out and pull them up, and then walk with them to help them move forward. But until people get up, they won't grow up in Christ. They will not grow up in what God has called them to be. Lesson 8, no one owes you a job. I learned that early in life. No one owes me a job. I found out from my parents they didn't owe me allowance either. Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And this is what I would want you to hear in that, is that sometimes we're waiting for something better to come before we get involved. I'm just waiting for this. I need something a little bit more challenging. And we're given this opportunity, but we're not focused on making this all it can be. And you know what happens? Jesus has this way of saying, if I can trust you with little, I'll trust you with more. But sometimes little feels little. Here's what you need to know. For the person that needed that little, it wasn't little. It really mattered. And so, when I think about no one owes me a job, part of what I think about is that the opportunity that God brings me is the opportunity that I need to say yes to. And I've had situations where I've worked with pastors and other leaders where they're saying, I'm just waiting for the right opportunity. And I look at them and say, what are you doing with what you got? Well, I'm in between churches, and I'm just praying for the next church to say, where do you go to church now? Well, we've been busy around. I said, where have you joined? Well, I haven't joined a place. I'm waiting on, you know, I'm going to go pastor another church. Well, why don't you do what you tell your members to do? Why don't you go find a church home, join it, begin to serve, and begin to teach? Because I'm going to tell you, when we train pulpit committees, one of the questions we train them to ask is, what are you doing now? And if you think you're above teaching a Sunday school class with your skill set, you have misunderstood the New Testament. Invest now in the kingdom. Lesson 9, find three and let them go. This lesson was actually expressed to my brother by my dad, but it's something that I learned from as well. My brother's about 20 years old. He's come in from Baylor. He's going to work during spring break to earn a little bit of money. My dad is picked him up and is dropping him off at the shopping center that's being built. He said, Greg, what I want you to do is I want you to walk around today, work with these guys, and I got about, you know, I don't know, 20, 25 guys on this job. He said, there's three of them in here that don't need to be here. I want you to choose who they are and fire them. Wow. My brother said, what? He goes, terminate them. Dismiss them. Tell them to go home. Are you clear? Yes, sir. And my brother describes it like this. He says, Roger, I walk on this job. I'm 20 years old. I'm the boss's kid. I'm from Baylor. And I'm going to look at a guy that's carrying the instruments of death all around him. And I'm going to say, you're out of here. And they did, and they worked out fine, and he survived. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. But I will just tell you, it kept getting better. But the other one, but what I want you to hear on that is this, that as a leader, don't miss hard decisions because you hope they just go away. And you see that all the time where people are going, well, you know, I was praying about it. I just really hope the Lord deal with that. Did the Lord make you aware of this? Yes. Did the Lord give you wisdom about decisions to make? Yes. Did you do what God's word says? Well, I'm waiting for God to step in. He did. He told you. Do something with that. Act on it. Because you know what will happen? You'll get one person in your class, one person in your group, that suddenly is tearing your group apart, and you're as the leader saying, man, I just hope the Lord speaks to their heart and make them stop. So what do you do? Well, Stephen, I'm not picking on you, I'm talking to you. Okay, so let's say Stephen's that guy, because can't you tell that Stephen could be that guy?
Okay. I'm in trouble.
So I'm coming up to Stephen, and I'm saying, hey, Stephen, really appreciate what you've been sharing. I mean, every week, all the time, it's been great. But here's what I need you to do. I need the rest of these people to talk. I need your help. I want you to pray about this. But let's pray that next week 10 other people talk before you talk. And the way you'll know that's happened is I go like that. And when I do that, Stephen, you're on. Okay? But until you see that, you're not. Cool. Okay. That's how you work groups. You know, make a part of the process and so forth. What if Stephen's obtuse? And I've had that guy. Then you walk to Stephen and say, wow. I realize I'm not as good a communicator as I thought. So we're going to have that conversation again. And then I'll have to say something like, because I don't want to introduce my little friend, Mr. Duct Tape. Because at this point, we're getting closer to being real, right? Okay? Because I'm going to tell you, there's some people, until you go to step 2 and 3, they don't get it. Most people never go step 1. And they'll let their team, their class, their church get torn up. Because one person wants to be cantankerous or wants to dominate. Okay. Yeah. Oh, yeah. No. Did I do here? You cut?
You did. I guess.
You don't want to miss this one. Okay. So, my parents, because of the way they grew up, my dad, because he was a sharecropper's kid, he had to have land. So, one of the first houses they built, it was like 150 yards wide, 320 feet long. The reason I know that is because I tilled it. Because we were in Wichita Falls, where the ground was never meant to be cut or meant to be dug. It's just clay, concrete, and that's a good part. And so we got to have this 100 foot by 70 foot a garden with 36 fruit trees that I personally dug every hole on, and then rows of corn and rows of things. We were supplying small nations out of that. I mean, how much corn can one person eat? And so, you know, but he viewed it as character building. Because, see, on Saturday, we didn't grow up to get up, watch cartoons, and eat cereal. It was called, you're burning daylight, let's go. I'm here to teach you stuff. So we're out there, we're working on the pump because we live in the city, but you got to have a well if you got a farm, right? So we got a well, and we're doing all this. And my brother has been told, go to the breaker box, cut the breaker so I can rewire this. He goes, my mother asked him to find out something about sandwiches. He comes back about that, and there's a couple other things. And so he comes back, and my dad's down there, got to cut this wire, and he looks at my brother, who's maybe 12 at that point, and said, did you flip that breaker? And my brother looked at him and says, oh, yeah. My dad took his wires and said, here, you cut it. Because then it's real, okay? And he lived. He's fine. He twitches a little bit, but he's fine. But the thing is what you learn is this, is that you don't endanger people because you're negligent. And when you're doing leadership and you're loving on people and you're leading people and you're teaching people, make sure that what you do is right. Make sure that the way you do it's right, and don't ever put somebody that's tender in a way or in a place where they could be harmed by that choice. It's one thing for them to be stretched by the choice. It's another thing to help train them through the choice. It's another thing that because I didn't do what was right, they got hurt by my choice. And that's what I don't want to do. Be the last one in the water can. Proverbs 12:24, diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. Pretty simple. Don't always be the one looking to take a break from doing the work that's at hand. Be part of the harvest. Be part of the labor. Be the one that people want to be like and emulate, not the one that people say, they don't stay around when it gets hard, do they? In every family, there's people that, I mean, there always seems to be somebody you can think of that when it came time to do hard work, they got sick. Or they found a way to be somewhere else. In God's family, we all have to tote. We all have to be ready to go. Number 12, never miss a payday. Proverbs 27:28, know the state of your flocks. I got a typo. And put your heart into your herds, not hearts. For riches don't last forever, and the crown might not be passed to the next generation. Your sheep will provide wool for clothing, and your goats provide the price of the field. The payday I'm talking about is not your paycheck. I'm talking about the people you owe. I'm talking about that when I was in business, there were times where I didn't get paid, but my people always got paid. And there's times I did without because their kids were never going to do without because of me. But in leadership, there's people that you need to pay. And the way we pay people is not the same way with a paycheck. We pay them with our thanks. We pay them with our gratitude. We pay them with attention. We pay them with our love. We pay them out of the generosity of our soul. And we don't just take for granted when people do good things. We encourage them because every time you notice somebody doing well, you're spurring them on to doing better. So make sure they don't miss a payday. Eat an onion. This is really important. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores the insult. When they were building the Sears Tower, the interior of that part, the overall contractor was out of New York. He was a real aggressive kind of guy, and he was a guy that was known as a close talker. Some of you know what a close talker is. I'm going to ask Jerry to help me because Jerry's very congenial, and this will be a battle. You stand here for a minute because you're going to notice when Jerry walks up here, you're doing really good so far. Hey, excellent. Okay, this in America is considered pretty much the norm proximity when we don't know each other. If I get like this, we better have done some bro thing together. Okay, a close talker is somebody who's like this with Jerry, okay? Because you know what that is? That's uncomfortable. When I was in China, we call that the line in McDonald's because it's always like this. Thank you, do good. All right, so this guy was a close talker. Every time they went in to review the job, he'd get in his face, get, you know, real aggressive, really talking. And my dad was just saying, what am I going to do about this guy? So he prayed about it. I gave him an inspiration. So as he got off the elevator, he took an onion, a big white onion, ate about half of it, and held his breath. And when that guy got really close, he said, what? And he said, you can see the guy move. He said, after that, he never closed it off. Now, I'm saying to you that most of us don't deal with a challenging person until we're either angry or afraid. And whenever that's happening, we're not going to respond well. We need to handle it long before, and we need to handle it appropriately. God can give you some creative ways to do things, but not everything's supposed to be a big confrontation. Sometimes it's just looking at somebody and saying something like, hey, Jeff, I don't know what's going on, but it seems like we're not communicating. what's happening? Or, you know, Johnny, did I get that right? Okay, better than I thought. You know, Johnny, you're always here, you're always smiling, but something's going on. How you doing? It's me choosing to deal creatively with challenge, but not afraid to respond. But sometimes you just gotta eat an onion, and it's bitter to eat, but you gotta get the job done. So make sure you take a big bite. Okay, 14, be a giver, not a taker. It's pretty biblical. Acts 20:35, as Paul was writing, he said this, it is more, that Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I would pray that as a leader, that I would always be known as somebody that was a giver and not a taker. That I did not want a relationship with people for what I could get, but my relationship with people is based on me planting into them. That it's based upon me wanting to have a heart for them. And you know what it's like when you've been around a leader that you get a feeling that maybe they like you because you have a summer house. Or maybe they like you because they like your boat. Or maybe like, for whatever reason. And those people drive me, it's, for me it's creepy. Because I grew up with poor people. I also grew up with people that are pretty wealthy. And for me they're the same folks because they are for God too. Because they both need Jesus. But I could always tell when somebody was going along with one of my friends that was wealthy, and I got a sense that what they were interested in is what they had and not who they were. So people can smell it. So don't be a taker, be a giver. And it's not about you can't ever receive, but you ought to receive out of a context that's of genuine love and not out of a sense of I'm cultivating this relationship to get this. Build your home for God's use, lesson 15. Our home, the first one they built several, but the first one they built, when it was just about finished, they brought in the junior high group out of our church. There's about 100 kids, and they had maybe 90 in the big room, and we're watching a movie. And, you know, my parents were smart, because they did it before they put the carpet in. I mean, it was just in the dry sheet, rocked everything. And I heard somebody ask my dad, because that room was almost one-third of the house. And they asked, but they said, why'd y'all build this room so big? He said, because this is what we're here for, is for people to be in this home to know Jesus. And every home they built, there's always this big room, because they were like, we're going to always be able to bring everybody from my class here. We're always going to be able to be a place where people can gather and get to know him. And they love doing it. I love it. My wife has the gift of hospitality. I've got the gift of obedience. And so, you know, but we know that having people in our home matters. And there's an old adage about you don't know someone till your feet have been under their kitchen table. And there's things that don't happen unless it's early in the morning or late at night and hearts are open. So build your home for God's use. Lesson 16, your context doesn't determine your future. This was drilled into me as a kid because my dad and mom had grown up so poor. My mother had grown up in a trailer outside of the Sacramento dockyards before they moved to the house. Her father was an alcoholic. My father grew up with a family of 13, sharecropper's kid. I remember as a 12-year-old walking with my dad in a field and picking a brick out of what had been part of a barn that they had got to lease, and then walking it about 300 feet to the piece of property he built the first house. So he built that first house on land that they didn't own as a kid, but he did own as an adult. And he put it in the fireplace when he built it, and he said, and I said, does that make you, as a kid, I said something like, does that make you feel good to know you've done that? He said, Roger, I just never want to forget that I was that kid. And I always saw such a tenderness in my parents toward children that were with parents that were struggling. But they always looked at me and said this, Roger, the way you grow up doesn't determine your future, your choices do. You cannot let your context determine your next steps. You've got to rise above that. And if we did this and got to here, you're responsible for more. So do more. Be more. You can do it. Now, let me tell you why I tell you that story. It's not so that when I meet people and I work with a lot of people that have strong struggles and needs, it's not so that I can look at them and say, suck it up, get up, and move up. It's about understanding where people are and helping them step by step make good choices that get to where they could go. Not everybody's going to make that choice, But when somebody looks at me and says, you don't understand, I grew up poor, I look at them and say, hey, the first house I remember living in was 650 square feet, clap four building on Gilbert. So I did not pay to get to the next house, but my parents said, we'll work harder to get somewhere else. I'm telling you, if we can get you a job set, if we get you a skill set, we can help you move out of poverty. Let's move forward. Lesson 17, learn to spell the coffee. What in my house they meant was, is that you're off groove and you need to get back in. That in this house, this is how we operate. Learn how to walk inside the line. The same way in any business. This is how we make decisions here. Get inside the lines. Now, it's not about you can't ask questions. It doesn't mean you don't need stress. But what it does mean is don't be unnecessarily the rock in people's shoes. You don't. I'll never forget one guy in a business meeting that said that the reason that he always voted no is because he didn't believe anything should be unanimous in the church. He said, what if we're wrong? That way I got it covered. I said, what? He goes, well, I'm kind of like the devil's advocate. I said, well, you're half of it. And so the reality is that just being adversarial is not helpful. So learn how to get along and move along, and don't die on every hill. It's okay for someone else to get their way. If it's not hurting small children, and if it's not theologically unsound, who cares?
Right.
Move on. I'm trying to be really good. I'm watching the clock. Okay, answer the right question. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears it, it is folly and it's shame. I've got here, my dad used to say this about, he said, Roger, I asked you what time it was and you built a watch. Just answer the question. Listen to what I'm asking you. And so right here I have in my hand a great recipe. Actually, it's two recipes. On one side is for brownies. On the other side is for oatmeal cookies. One page right here. I mean, real life recipe. Made them. It works. Okay. This is the 26-page document published by the Department of Defense on how to make brownies and oatmeal cookies. Now, I know there's a reason that there has to be impact packaging that's included in this. But when I first heard this, I thought, no. And yes, I printed it out and I have read it. And it's all about brownies and oatmeal cookies. So what I'm telling you is that when people come to you with a need and you can give them this, don't lay this on them. I'd like to know how to know Jesus better. Well, I've got 12 books you ought to read. How about, let's talk about how you get to know Jesus better. So answer the right question. Listen to what they have to say. Keep your dauber up. That's an old phrase, but it's a real truth. And that is that if you're the leader, you set the tone for the team. So when you're with them, find hope even when they're struggling. That's your job. That is part of your calling. It's not that you're supposed to deny reality, but you don't have to say, yes, it's true, we're all going to die. There is no hope. When reality, what you could say is, we're about to learn how to grow in a totally different way. Okay? So I work with a lot of struggling churches, and I try to help them understand the difference between problems and opportunities. And that what they've been defining as a problem is really an opportunity if they'll flip it and go forward in a positive way. There's a way to do that. So Philippians 4:11, Paul says, now that I'm speaking of being in need, where I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content, and that is speaking from the standpoint of a heart that had been broken and hurt and misunderstood, falsely accused, beat, stoned, jailed, whatever it is, he got it. And he still said, I have learned how to be content. As a leader, I need to get myself together before I try to help other people move forward. So I need to have a positive attitude. And I'm not talking about denial. Y'all understand I'm not talking about denial? But here's the thing. I actually believe I got hope in Jesus. I know he's there. I've been there with him. And he's been there for me. So when I tell people the Lord's not going to leave you or forsake you, it's not out of the context, it's all gone well. It's because it didn't, and he was. Learn to laugh at yourself. Everyone else is. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. In our house, this is very real. We always say in our house, we cannot change our circumstances or choose our, I mean, we can't choose and often change our circumstances, but we can always choose our attitude. About 28 years ago, my wife developed complex regional pain syndrome. which means that the nerves fire and say you're in pain. And most people, they get it in a limb or extremity. She's one of the 3% that has it all over her body. So for her, she's always in pain. And when we were early in on this and we were still trying to learn about what it was and what the consequences were, and we were having to educate doctors, they didn't know what it was. We went to Mayo Clinic, I mean, we've done it all. And she was on the bed weeping, just crying out to God. I'm crying out to God, what do I do? And so I thought, I do what I often try to do, and that is I try to make her laugh, because I think if I can get her to laugh, then for a moment, she'll forget the pain. And so I had this Nerf basketball thing that you stuck to the door, you know, and you could throw a Nerf ball, and I took it, it had two, you know, big suction cups, and I took it and I jammed it on my forehead. And I got in front of her, and I kind of did the Baptist dance. We're not good at dancing because we weren't raised to be. And so, you know, trying to move a little bit, she starts cracking up, and that little thing's bouncing. And, you know, so I'm feeling good because she's laughing. And then I pop it off my head, and now she's really laughing. Because now I've got two round hickeys on my forehead, perfectly round. And it's Saturday night. I go to bed with a prayer request. I wake up the next morning and they're darker. So I'm praying about it because I got to preach and all this, and I'm thinking, oh, what am I going to do? And she said, maybe we can do some concealer makeup. And I was like, that'd be maybe worse. But I prayed about it because I can get embarrassed. But the Lord's really worked through a lot of that for me. And so I just went in front of the church, and very first service, I said, this is what happened in my life. And I told them, they cracked up, they thought it was hilarious, and when we moved on. And, you know, just laugh, because stuff's going to happen. And the way you're able to enjoy yourself and laugh at yourself gives everybody else permission to take risk. Let other people know it's okay, that stuff happens in your life, and it's all right, and move on. So, learn to laugh to yourself, or laugh to yourself. A joyful heart is good medicine. But man, a crushed spirit dries up the bones and dries up everybody's bones around them. Lesson 21, never lead alone. Two are better than one. That's real simple. If you're going to go do something with someone. Don't do something without someone. When having them with you gives them an opportunity to grow. Do it on purpose. Now, I know there's some things that we'd just rather do ourselves. I know there's some things that we can do it faster. But if we will pour into other people's lives, we're building future leaders. We're building future servants that can actually be effective. So never leave them alone. Lesson 22, showing up matters. Pretty simple. When somebody has a funeral and you can be there, be there. Just show up. Okay, I was a police chaplain for 3 years. More than once, I had to knock on the door and explain a hard death, or had to explain a situation where somebody's not coming home. I will tell you, that as a pastor, as a chaplain, one thing I learned really fast is that it matters that you showed up. And you know what? Most people, when I showed up, or I've talked to church members about a child that's not going to get to come home, they did not need me to give them a Bible study. They needed me to give them a hug. They didn't need me to say something foolish like, God just needed another angel in heaven. God can make angels. They need me to hug them and say, I don't understand either, but I love you, and I know God loves you, and I know one day we'll understand marriage with you right now, but all I know right now to understand is that he's here, he's real, and I trust him. I love you. Showing up matters. Lesson 23, don't forget to remember. Don't forget to remember the people God has trusted you with, when their birthday is, when their wedding anniversary is, when important dates are happening to them, when they're facing a test, and you call them and say, how did that doctor's visit go? Or their child is in a struggle, and you call them and say, hey, how's Bill doing? I mean, I know he was facing his boards. Did that go okay? Or, hey, you know, I was looking at my journal, and I know that 6 months ago you mentioned this was something that you were really concerned about. What's going on? Is that area doing better for you? Or is it growing? Don't forget to remember. You know, as a pastor, I wrote a lot of notes. I write a lot of notes right now. Right now, I don't have a lot of churches to work with. I've got about 140 churches. But every pastor gets a birthday card, a wedding anniversary card, a card on their anniversary, and at least probably two to three other pieces of correspondence multiple times for calling them and talking to them. because I know how important it is, because I found out as a pastor I would walk in somebody's house. And on the refrigerator is a note I wrote them 3 years before. They said, with that came, I knew God knew where I was. You don't know. You don't know the impact you make by just being the one that remembered and that loved on them. And getting a note may not mean a lot to you. You never know how much it'll mean to somebody else. Because guys, we're kind of in a society, by the way, the notes are not the same as texting. And I text, I get it, you know, Trendmaster, I got it. But when it matters, I really write it down. Now, I've got a pastor right now that I'm worried about, prayerful about, because he's in. We don't know if it's a stroke or what's happened. They can't get an idea. So, yeah, I'm texting his wife. I'm texting him. But I've also called him. And my wife's called him. And tomorrow I'll call him. And if I need to, I'll go see him because I love him. Love people well. Jesus did. Last lesson. Your next opportunity is waiting. You'll remember that story of the widow that came to Elijah and said, my husband, your servant, is dead. And now they're coming, the creditors come and take my kids, take me. I mean, it's over. We need help. And Elijah said, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, tell me, what have you in the house? And her response was, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. And then that miraculous story takes place in which they gather all these pots and they begin to pour. And then from that came all they needed to live upon. But I thought, you know, when she first started the story, she didn't know that thousands and thousands of years later, we would be in a room like this, and I would be telling you about a woman that one day I get to meet in heaven. I don't know her name. I want to meet her. And sometimes we look at what we have, and we say, oh, what's that? What's the big deal about that? You need to know. If that's what God has in front of you, that's important. And he's trusting you with it. Do well with it. Take that opportunity. And then you're going to see him build out other opportunities because you were faithful. It may have nothing to do with that. But I will tell you again and again, I have seen God take something that someone dismissed as a small thing. And God used it to create a big thing. I didn't think it was a big thing when I decided to go to Frank's Hamburgers when I was on the Baylor campus coming out of school. Walked in, and there was a couple of guys I knew and a woman named Pauline England. And it changed my life. I don't know if it made hers better, but mine's been great. All right, we're going to close in prayer. I got you out on time. So, ooh-ah. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this group. Thank you for who they are. Thank you for what you trust in them with. I pray, God, you'd encourage their hearts tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
All right. Do your surveys.
All right. Do your surveys. So
this has been Roger Yancey doing lessons from a carpenter. I forgot to. Okay. Roger Yancey doing marginal leadership is coming up next.
It's going to be marginally good.